There, Genesis chapter 12 in the Word of God. I thank the Lord for the friendship that He's given me between you and your pastor. You know, actually, all the children can be dismissed. I better do that before I proceed any further. All the children can be dismissed. I know it may seem hard. Oh, I'm sorry. All the children 4 years old to third grade, all the third grade and down children can be dismissed. You pray for those kids that God will do a work in their heart. Pastor was mentioning there's an age difference. Really, we're the same age. I know you find that hard to believe, but we are. It'll show you what a life of sin will do to you. Anyway, I hope that you'll forgive me for ragging on your pastor a little bit. I noticed that there's a little bit of lethargy tonight in the service, a little bit of maybe, I don't know, people working hard and barely making it in time for the service or for the meal, or maybe the lethargy comes from the good meal that was provided just a few moments ago. But we got to break out of that so that we can have our minds and hearts focused. So I'd like us to play a game. I don't know if you've ever played this game or not before, but this is the game called Who Am I? Anybody ever played Who Am I before? Anybody? Well, it's just real simple, and we're going to divide it evenly between the men and the ladies. All the men, all the ladies, we're just going to play a quick game of Who Am I? Guys against girls. And so when you know, I'm going to give a few roving statistics about different characters in history. When you know who it is, you can just blurt it out. You don't have to wait. You don't have to raise your hand, and you certainly don't have to stand up. Just blurt it out, and we'll hear it and we'll know. All right, we're going to start with trivia in the area of sports. All right, this man was born February 17th, 1963, in Brooklyn, New York. He was 6'6", went to North Carolina, and played for the Chicago Bulls. Michael Jordan. Okay, that's for the guys. Okay, all the guys get 1 point. Okay, now we're going to move into American history trivia. Okay, he graduated from West Point and ended up leading the Confederate Army. General Lee. Okay, all right. Robert E. Lee. Okay, that's two for the men. Ladies, don't be shy. You can speak at this juncture, so just feel free, okay? Okay, just blurt it out. Okay, this is really a good one. He was born in he was born in Illinois, Tampico, Illinois, and he died June 5th, 2004 in Bel Air, Los Angeles. Ronald Reagan. I don't think ever in the history of my preaching has it been a total shutout. Okay, so maybe the ladies will be able to just shine right now during the Bible trivia. We're going to find some Bible trivia, so ladies, don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Just blurt it out. He was the nephew of a famous father of faith. And he moved with his uncle. Lot, that was the ladies. Ladies get one, men have three. Okay? Ladies get one, men have three. Good. Lot is the one that I'd first like to look at. And I want us to ask this question, who am I? And look at different examples of individuals in the Bible. And I want us to answer the question in relationship to our own life. Individually, our own life. Who am I? I will propose tonight that everyone here falls into one of these three categories. One of these three characters mirrors your life. And the first we're looking at is Lot. Now I want us to look at Lot and consider him for a few moments. The Bible speaks of him here in Genesis chapter number 12. Notice what the scripture says in Genesis chapter number 12 concerning Lot. It says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Watch it.
and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now here Lot comes with his uncle Abraham, and there are several responses when I look at Lot's life. Several responses that I consider and say to myself as I read the account from Genesis 12 to Genesis 19. And I think you would agree. The first response that I have when I look at Lot's life is, what a chance. Lot, what a chance you have in this day and in this hour to be able to be right there, if you will, with a front row seat into your uncle's own walk, into the struggles that he has with faith and finding the truth of the Word of God and listening to the Lord and hearing the Lord and responding to the Lord. Right there on the front row, taking it all in. He wasn't off with his dad somewhere and hearing about his uncle. He wasn't reading the daily news and reading about his uncle. He wasn't getting reports texted back to him from his uncle. He was right there taking it all in. Lot had an incredible chance right there in front of him to soak in, absorb the truth that was being passed down to Abraham from the Lord himself, and then embrace it as his own and continue on that legacy. What a chance! The same chance that some perhaps in this room have, or have had for some time, to hear the Word of God, to sit right here at the altar and hear the Scriptures, to sit, if you will, on the front row of God doing a mighty work here in Indianapolis and Avon of the saving of souls and of lives being changed. What a chance! To see the bus ministry and the lives that it impacts. To be a part of the Sunday school and all that it has entailed. Some of you right now are first generation Christians. And your children have a chance to sit right there on the front row and see the struggles, good and bad, the realities, the actual serious spiritual warfare that takes place in the life of a first generation Christian. And to say, oh my, what a chance it is that I have. Don't blow that chance. Don't despise that chance. Don't deem that chance insignificant, whether you're here a first generation Christian or a second or a third generation or a fourth generation Christian. Don't despise the chance that God has given you to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where the Bible is freely preached and freely accessed, and you have a chance to hear the Word of God in many different venues and formats and be a part of this local church. Don't blow it. Don't despise it. Number one, when I first look at Lot's life, I have this response, what a chance. But then I look later in Genesis chapter number 14, notice what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 13, here Lot is dealing with an issue, notice verse 5. Genesis 13 and verse number 5. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now listen to me carefully, and listen very well. I found in 2 decades of traveling across this country, preaching from place to place, that there's always an excuse the devil has at hand for you to leave church, drop out on God, get out of the will of God, and run away from God. There's always an excuse. The devil has them aplenty. He's glad to provide for you and for me some excuse, either legitimate in the eyes of your family or your eyes, or lame altogether. Most of them are lame. But the devil's always, and I'll tell you, all of them are lies. Somebody could preach a message on that. Lame and lies. And you just go ahead and preach that message. Now watch. Some catastrophe happens in church or family. You know what that excuse is? All of a sudden, it's an open door just to leave. Whether it's legitimate or lame or lies. You know, Lot had an excuse like that. There's strife going on. There's strife. And you know, Lot, Uncle Lot, he's got these straight and narrow ways. And I'm just tired of all his legalistic rules. And I'm just wiped out with it all, and I'm just done with it. And when Abraham came and said, there shouldn't be strife between us. By the way, there shouldn't be. Between brethren, between family, there should be sweet love. Between spouses, there should be a sweetness and a camaraderie and a oneness and a togetherness. And anything that stirs up strife is not of God, it's of the devil. It's of the flesh. It's of the world. Abraham said, let's just eliminate this strife. Look, the whole land's before you. Separate yourself from me. Now, there's a lot talked today about this matter of separation and holy living. And usually the people that are trying to live holy and be like Jesus are the ones that are scorned as separatists. Are you listening to me? The worldly crowd are usually the first ones to separate. Don't ever forget that. They're the first ones to leave. They're the first ones to drift. They're the first ones to slip away into their worldly ways. And so here, he said, separate thyself. And you know what Lot said? Okay. There's a far cry different between Lot's response and Ruth to Naomi. Naomi said, go back to your family and your friends. I can't give you any husband. And there's nobody for you to marry. Go back. And Orpah said, okay. Ruth said, absolutely not. Your people will be my people. Your house will be my house. Your God will be my God. And she clung to Naomi, even though Naomi wasn't much of a Christian. Whew. Not Lot. You know what Lot did? He said, okay. Now mark it well, the devil will come along to some Christian in this place, and maybe he's been whispering it lately, and he's been pointing out this indiscrepancy, or that indiscrepancy, or this perceived wrong, or that perceived wrong, and say, see, you've got a legitimate reason to get out of here. These people are a bunch of phonies and hypocrites. And you listen to his voice, and you say, okay, you mark it well. It'll never end well. It'll never end well. Mark it. No matter how you slice it or dice it, this isn't going to turn out very good. You never get back into the will of God where you left it. Ever. And Lot made a choice. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him. All the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know the second response I have when I look at Lot's life? Here it is. Are you ready? It's, what a choice. Seriously? Lot, you're going to do this? Now I know hindsight's 20/20 and we've got a whole lot of Bible to look at. But when I look at this, I say, don't do this, Lot. This isn't going to look well in your family record. It's not going to help you in passing truth from one generation to the next. You'll likely lose your children, Lot. Don't do this. You're deciding based upon a monetary gain instead of the will of God, Lot. Lot, don't do this. Rethink this. Stop this. It's the same conversation some of you have had with some of your loved ones and friends, people that you used to worship God with right here in this sanctuary, and they've drifted away and you've tried to reconcile, you've tried to bring them back, you've tried to throw cords of love around them, and they said, no, it's okay. My mind's made up. I'm not being fed over there at Faith Baptist Church. Just an excuse. And oh my, what a choice. What a sad choice. What a dreadful choice. What a terrible choice. Look at our text. The Bible says in verse number 12 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice it, don't forget it. Number one, I look at his life, I say, what a chance! What a chance you got, Lot! Then I look at his life and I say, huh? What a choice! Turn to Genesis 19. It gets more interesting. Genesis chapter 19, God sends two angels to examine this thing and get eyewitness account. Genesis chapter 19, they come to Lot's house, and the Bible says in verse number 2, he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. They weren't want to go to Starbucks, I can tell you that. It says, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. What? How? Now, a lot of time has transpired between Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19. By the way, in Genesis 14, not long after Lot had lived in Sodom, God sends chastening. God sends judgment. In fact, five kings ally themselves against the king of Sodom and other kings, and they go in and they take Lot and his family, kidnap them. And Uncle Abraham hears about it. He arms 317 of his trained servants. They go down and they rescue Lot and his family. I wonder what the conversation was like on the way back home from that rescue. Hey, Lot, I'm really concerned about you. I haven't seen you in church lately. Hey, Lot, have you been reading your Bible lately? Hey, Lot, I'm not trying to nose in where I don't belong, but I'm just seriously trying to reach out to you. Lot, I'm just concerned about your spiritual well-being. Have you been talking to your kids about the Lord? Yeah, Uncle Abe, it's okay. I got it all under wraps. Well, apparently he didn't. Because all the way in Genesis 19, when two angels come and the Sodomites, the homosexual crowd, come and try to press him and try to get his guest so that they can commit immorality in a most perverted way all night long. He says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Here's something that's less wicked. Let me give you my daughters and you can do whatever you want to them all night. Unbelievable. This was not a wicked, if you will, pagan. This was Lot. Someone who had been on the front row of faith. And what was he doing? He was offering his daughters. I have children and I made up my mind a long time ago. If anybody tries to harm them, it will be their quick ticket to eternity. And I just can't even think or conceive how he would so gladly and so glibly give his daughters over just to save face with these angels. But he did. My third thought is, what corruption. How could he get there? How could he get to this point in his life or his journey? How could his heart become so hard? The same way yours and mine can become, one wicked choice to hurt the conscience after another. But the story's not over with Lot. Turn to 2 Peter, would you? Chapter 2. All the way almost to the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2. Consider quickly what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 5, verse number 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Watch verse number 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day unto day with their unlawful deeds. The fourth response that I have when I look at Lot's life is, what? Conversion? What? Conversion? Who knew that he was saved? Who would have guessed that he was a child of God? If all you had was the Old Testament and nothing of the New, certainly not 2 Peter chapter 2, you wouldn't have any idea that Lot was converted. That he was a saved man. The Bible says so. In verse 7 it says he was just. In verse number 8 it says he was righteous and he had a righteous soul. There's only one way for a man to be just and justified before the Lord, and that's through faith. So somewhere in his early days, maybe with Uncle Abe or maybe a little bit before, he made the choice to follow God, to trust the Lord as his Savior, and to believe on Jesus, to believe on the coming Messiah, to believe on God's Word for salvation. Who would have imagined? Who would have guessed that a man who was vying possibly for the influence as mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah and was willing to throw his two daughters as bargaining chips to a whole pack of perverts, who would have imagined? Who would have imagined that he was saved? But it says so. And notice verse 8. Look how detailed the Bible says. It says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." What? Who knew? How's it possible? The fifth response I have is, what? A conscience? Could it be? He had a conscience. Yes, it says in verse 7, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Oh, when he first saw it at first, he probably went, oh. Or maybe he went like my mom did when I was growing up. Whenever she knew or heard or saw something that was bad, she would always bite her bottom lip. Oh. Now, I didn't know whatever it was, and Mom and Dad kept me vague as far as in the dark concerning the details, but I knew that whatever it was, whenever Mom sighed and then bit her bottom lip, it was real bad. And don't you know, that's probably how he responded at first. But you know, after a while, his sigh went from or to And then, what's that again? I think I need to hear that again. That Eminem song, that country song. What was that again? That I need to look at that again. That little bit of nakedness. Just to check and see if it's as bad as I thought it was. Yeah, it really is. But it says he vexed his righteous soul. His conscience was stirred. But had it not been for 2 Peter, not a one of us in this room would have imagined it. Hey, when people look at your life and they look at my life, there should not be a question mark over our salvation. There should be an exclamation point. Nobody should wonder when they hear your name whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're a child of God. Oh, but we do about Lot, at least until we get to 2 Peter. All right, who am I? I was one of the 12 disciples. Headed to be an apostle, the treasurer of the whole bunch. Judas, that was a lady. Good job, ladies. Ladies, get two. Men have three, so ladies are catching up. All right, here, Judas, the Spirit, turn to Matthew chapter 11 quickly. I want you to see it. Now, I don't want you to compare yourself in the extreme, if you please. I want you to compare yourself, not in the extreme, but I would like you to compare yourself, Matthew 10, in the choices. Who was Lot? In essence, Lot was a carnal Christian. He was saved. He was heaven bound. You'll meet him someday in glory, but he won't have any rewards to offer the Lord. But now we're looking at one named Judas. Now, not every unbeliever is a betrayer. Not every unbeliever had the chance that Judas had. But when I look at Judas's life, there are a few responses I have when I look at Judas's life. Matthew chapter 10, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican. James the son of Alphaeus and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." The first consideration I have when I look at Judas's life is this, Judas Iscariot. I say, what a thought. What a thought to be there with Judas Iscariot along with the disciples, and to be Judas Iscariot and to be right there to hear the voice of Jesus. Don't you wonder what his voice must have sounded like? Brother Ogden, don't you wonder that? I mean, you're a choir leader and deal with voices all the time. I always wonder about that. Was he a deep bass? No, it's not likely. He had to be a tenor. I just wonder what Jesus' voice sounded like. I wonder when he said to these demons, "Depart and be cast out." I wonder what that sounded like. I wonder if it was loud and boisterous, or I wonder if it was just a firm, authoritative whisper almost. I wonder what it was like when he said to the leper, "Be thou clean." I wonder what it was like when it, just to sit there and hear him as he said to the little damsel, Talitha Kumai, being interpreted, "Arise." She was dead and he raised her from the... I wonder what it was like to be there when Jesus spoke outside of Lazarus's tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Someone said if he hadn't given a direct address to Lazarus, all those that were dead would have come forth through the power of his word. It's likely. I wonder what it was like to be there. What a thought. I mean, look, I'm not looking back in any way. There's no time period I'd rather live in than where I'm at right now. But let me say, if I were to live in a time period, it'd be during Jesus' time. I'd like to be right there, wouldn't you? What a thought! Amazing. But then I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. We're in Matthew chapter 26. In this passage, it's a parallel passage with John 12 and Mark's account. And the Bible says that Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. This was where the woman came, Matthew 26 and verse 7, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. Verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, John's account, John 12, tells us that Judas was the one that was leading the charge against this beautiful gift. And Judas said, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And this, he said, not because he was an honest man, but because he was a thief and bare the bag. The second response I have is, what a thief. The Bible says he bare what was put therein. In other words, he was skimming off the top. He was a thief. Now, listen carefully, folks. You can't fool me. I've been around this thing of Christianity long enough to know there could be a thief in our midst right now. And it doesn't always have to be some teenager looking for spending money. I was preaching in a church in a southern state. And there was a lady in that church who was stealing the grocery money from other ladies' diaper bags in the nursery. Must have been the deacon's wife. No, I'm teasing. I thought, how in the world are we going to have revival with that kind of mess going on? I heard about it. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to preach tonight." He said, "You're preaching on a thief." I said, "I don't have a message on a thief." He said, "It's 30 minutes before the service. You've got 30 minutes to get one." Well, you can't have revival. You might as well not even have a service if you're not going to deal with it. So, Brother Dean, I got to John chapter 10 and I said, "Tonight, ladies, grab your purses." I said, "Men, take your wallet and put it in your front pocket. Parents, grab your children." I said, "There's a thief in this church and I'm going to name her tonight." Now, I called her number because when I said that, her face went beet red like a neon sign. I got done preaching. And folks, she came forward and others came forward. But the truth of the matter is, it was just a trip to the front and right back to the pew like it was no big deal. And it made me mad. Every time a preacher just gets mad at the devil every once in a while, I said, "Sit down. We're having another sermon." And I preached another 30 minutes. I said, "There's no way we're going to have revival if you have a cavalier, casual response. Think that a little trip forward to the..." I mean, there was no move to the preacher to get things right. There was no move to really get things squared away. Look, when Zacchaeus got right, he said to Jesus, "I'll pay several fold what I've stolen from any man." That's real repentance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If Judas was a thief, it's possible there could be one in here tonight. If you don't give your tithes and offerings, you're a thief. That's what God says in Malachi. And Judas was a thief. Judas bare what was put therein. What a thief. But look at what Matthew chapter 26 says. Look at it. Continue. Notice the scripture. Matthew 26. The scripture says in this passage now that verse 14, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Wow. Now Jesus sets the meal for Passover. He brings all his disciples in. In verse number 21, it says, And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? By the way, that's a response that will bring revival. If you listen to preaching and you say, I hope my kids are listening. Ain't no revival coming in that ground. You say, boy, I hope my wife is listening. There's no revival growing in that ground. But if you say, oh, betrayal of the Son of God. Lord, is it I? There'll be some revival there. And a little while later there was. But watch it. Verse 23, he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. My third response when I look at Judas's life is this. What a traitor. What a sorry traitor. To trade away the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver? What was in that time valued as could buy a nice dress shirt for you men? A dinner for two at Cracker Barrel. That's the price he betrayed the Son of God for? I want to ask, what have you betrayed the Son of God for? You see, Judas was lost. He was undone. He was headed to hell. And it brings about my fourth response. What a tragedy. Hear me. Maybe you haven't viewed yourself as betraying the Son of God. But if you breathe His air and you live with the blood that He's given flowing through your veins, and you hear the truth of the Word of God, and you die and go to hell, hear me, you'll have to step over the cross to do it, and stomp on the Word of God to do it, and over the testimony of others to do it, and step right past the love of God to do it. You may as well have betrayed Him. Whew, what a tragedy. It would be a tragedy if anybody in this place was lost and undone and headed to hell with the fine preaching that is served at this pulpit week in and week out. Nothing more tragic in all the universe than for someone to split hell wide open after they step out of Faith Baptist Church. Who am I? I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Paul, who said that? Sorry, guys, goes to the ladies. Take your Bible quickly and turn to Acts. Acts chapter 9, quickly. Notice the scripture. Acts chapter 9. In Acts 7, he has killed Stephen. In Acts 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts 9, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now I have several responses when I look at Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. The first response is this, what a bum. Wouldn't you agree with me? In the name of God, with papers from earthly authorities, he breaks up houses, takes men and women, puts them in prison, throws them in jail in the name of God. Two things are more despicable than to destroy and ruin and wreak havoc in lives in the name of God. It was all a sham. What a bum. But then notice, Acts 9 and verse number 3. You know, even the worst of bums can be touched by God's grace. Aren't you thankful for that? That's a good place to say amen right there. Because all of us, if we'll admit it and take one little long look in the mirror, and it won't take very long, we'll realize we're a bum. Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners. Now, if he's the chiefest and that was written by inspired writing, then there's no one that can top it. There's no one that can say, I'm the chief, because Paul's already filled that position. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He was a bum. But notice the scripture, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Right there, when he called on the name of the Lord, do you know what happened? He was saved. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look here, if you are in the Judas category, lost and undone, you can move tonight to the Paul category by being saved. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you say no to hell? Why wouldn't you say yes to Jesus? Why wouldn't you accept grace? Why wouldn't you be washed in the blood? You know that you're a sinner, and because there's a sinful choice, there must be a serious consequence. And you know that that's hell. Why wouldn't you trust Jesus Christ if He's paid it all? Why wouldn't you do it tonight? Saul of Tarsus did. He said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Instantly, supernaturally, permanently, wonderfully, gloriously, he was saved. Second response I have when I look at Saul's life is, what a birth. Oh, what a birth. What a testimony. Now look, I was saved when I was 4, and I count that salvation testimony precious and dear. But sometimes everywhere I go, I ask people how they got saved. And it never ceases to thrill me. And it never ceases to amaze me how people get saved and come to the cross. Never. It never. Sometimes when people tell me, their voice will go in low and hushed tones. Sometimes when people tell me, tears or joy juice will run down their face. Sometimes when people tell me, they'll get animated and excited. I'll just shake my head and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But you know what happened after Saul's salvation experience? Hey, that wasn't the end. The Lord Jesus didn't say, Saul, I want you to be saved. Okay, Lord, I want to be saved. Boom. Beam me up, Scotty. He's in heaven. That's not the way it happened. You know what he said? I want you to go into the city. I'll tell you what things you'll suffer for my sake. And do you know what Saul of Tarsus would become? Paul the Apostle. Do you know what he would do? He would make 3 missionary journeys. He would write 12 books of the New Testament under inspiration. He would start several churches and win several souls. Now turn quickly to 2 Timothy 4 and we're through. Quickly, 2 Timothy 4 and see the final text. 2 Timothy 4, notice what he says in verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4, Paul said under inspiration, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And watch it, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Hear me. You know what the third response that I have when I look at Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, is? What a blessing. What a blessing. You know why? Because he didn't just get saved. He got saved and said, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to go forward. I'm never going to look back. What a blessing. Suppose Paul made some mistakes along the way? Sure. Suppose there were times when he could have been bullheaded and stubborn? Sure. Suppose there were times when he disappointed the Lord? Sure. But when he fell, he got back up and he kept on going. And I'll tell you, there's one of 3 individuals in this place. Either you're a carnal Christian like Lot, you're a lost man like Judas, or you're saved and ready to go right now like Paul. And that's where God wants to keep us. That's where God wants us to stay and keep our own hearts. Saved and ready to go. Some of you in the next 6 months will be in glory. I'll tell you, when I step across the threshold, I want to be saved and right with God. Who am I? You're either a Lot, a Judas, or a Paul. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've been so kind to listen to the Word of God tonight.
I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who would say, Brother Smith, I'm saved. But tonight, as you've been preaching, God has shown me some drift, some current in my life that's taking me away from the Lord. I know I'm going to heaven, but there's some area in my life that is starting to, in a small way or a big way, mirror Lot. Now, nobody in this room wants to honestly see themselves as Lot in Sodom. But maybe you're just Lot on the hillside pitching your tent towards Sodom. Has God convicted you, Christian friend? If so, would you be willing to get it right tonight? If you said, Brother Smith, I'm saved, but I can see in one way, small or large, that I'm a little bit like Lot, and I want to confess it and forsake it and run back to the truth of God's Word. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and let me pray with you? Is there anybody here like that? Amen. Anybody else? Slip up your hand, put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I don't want any drift to take me away from my first love. I need to run back to Jesus. Thank you. Is there someone else? Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to get right. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Young or old, man or woman, slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. Anyone else? Question number two. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I've been born again. If I died today, I know I'd meet Jesus. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up high? Slip it up high. God bless you. Amen. Here's my final question. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Smith, I don't know that I'm saved. And I don't want to be like Judas, hearing the Word of God, kissing the Son, and stepping right into hell. Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. And whether people think I am or they don't think I am, it doesn't matter. I want to get saved tonight. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody here like that? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know and get it settled. Is there anyone in this building like that? Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. Anyone at all? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing. Father,